The grass withers, the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here to look at the word of God. We're looking at the life of Joseph. And we had just begun looking last time at some of the adventures of the family, which certainly that is an adventurous family. So that's for sure. And Joseph certainly had some adventures in his life. Before we dive back into that, let's take a moment for silent prayer to kind of make sure our hearts are ready to study the things of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Most gracious and merciful and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy, without which we would be without hope. We thank You for the blessing that we have today to meet, to fellowship one with another, to spend this time studying the truth of Your Word. And Father, we pray that You would bless this time where we'd be able to set aside the distractions of our jobs, the things that are going on, and we'd be able to focus our attention on Your Word and what You're trying to teach us today, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in His most precious and beautiful name. Amen. I was actually going to bring something up that I had done. We had kind of gone through all of this, and I had done this when I presented this at the church. It's a listing of the different sons of Jacob. And I just thought this was kind of interesting as I found this. And so here's the sons of Jacob and the different names. And we kind of talked about this a little bit, right, as we were going through. We have Reuben, and his mother is Leah, and the name means behold a son. Simeon, again, Leah. Leah's is the mom, and it means herd. Levi, Leah is the mom, and it's joining. Judah, again, from Leah. She has the first four there, and it means to praise. Judah means to praise. Dan, from Bilhah, means a judge. Naphtali, from Bilhah, is wrestling. You know, we talk about, again, all these different words. Gad means good fortune of Zilpah there. Asher of Zilpah as well means blessed. Issachar of Leah, once again, means recompense. Zebulun from Leah is to exalt. Joseph, child of Rachel, means Jehovah has added. And then Benjamin, again of Rachel, means son of my right hand. And this is what I thought was interesting, is you take those things. And it has been said that the names of the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of Israel, all point to Jesus Christ. He is the Son, right? Behold a Son. He's heard the cries of man, right? We basically were helpless and hopeless without Him. He seeks to facilitate the joining of man and God. Now, some of this might be a little bit of a stretch. I just thought it was interesting, right? He seeks to facilitate the joining of man and God, the reconciliation, in other words. He's worthy of praise. He is the righteous judge. He helps us when we wrestle with sin. Really, when we wrestle with anything, if you think about it, not even just sin, right? When we're wrestling with something in life, and yeah, sure, yeah. He brings blessings and good fortune to mankind. He gives us rewards for our obedient service. He is to be honored and exalted above all others. He gives or adds to us exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or think, and He is the one who sits at the right hand of the Father. So, it's just, I thought it was interesting as I was going through and looking at the write-ups on the 12 sons, I ran across this one that said, you know what, you can kind of see Jesus Christ in all of the names of the 12 sons of Jacob. And I thought that was just, I just find these things interesting. I'm not saying I would build a theology on that basis. I'm just saying I think it's kind of neat how the names really point to Christ. You know, like for instance, I mean, I've said it before, if you look at the list of things that Paul tells us to dwell on, right? Don't focus on these things, dwell on these things. And you look at what he says to dwell on, every one of those things points to Christ. I mean, every one of those is a characteristic of Christ himself, right? So I think that we see that. I can see Christ in a lot of things, I guess is what I'm saying. And I thought this was interesting that they saw Christ in the names of the sons. We looked at this last time.
Can you do one more side real quick?
Mm-hmm.
Because I kind of had this knowing in the back of my head, and was thinking about when you're doing this, when you look at the Trinity, and you kind of look at the, and I think this is probably a bad way of saying it, but the function or the characteristics or the way that they're described, How do you put those into words? How do you describe them?
The roles, if you will, of Trinity?
If you're going to put them in those roles, would you look... So is the God the Father, like you look at him as like the guy who plans it all?
In a way, yeah, sure. Because, for example, I look at the universe itself, and if you look at the way the Scriptures describe it, I think you can see that God the Father is the architect, and Jesus Christ is the master builder, right? The Son is the master builder.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's interesting, and you kind of have to, when you discuss that, you kind of have to talk about particular aspects, right? Because, like, in that one passage I pull up in 1 Corinthians 12, it talks about how the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the gifts, Jesus Christ is the one who provides the ministries, and the Father is the one who produces the effects. Right, that whatever ministry we're involved in, he produces the effects of the ministry. So you kind of got to break it down into what you're talking about, you know, and then talk about how they have different roles. You know, it's interesting. We always talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I can find you verses that make it clear that we're indwelled by all three members of the Trinity. Right, we're indwelled by the Father and we're indwelled by the Son. Right, that all three members of Trinity indwell. We focus on the indwelling of the Spirit, I think, because it is the Holy Spirit who is the member of Trinity who's active in terms of our daily ministry, the ongoing daily ministries in terms of understanding the Word of God, how to apply it to certain situations in your life, and so on. Right? He's the hands-on member of Trinity for us, you know, that helps us through those kind of things. But I think you kind of got to break it down into what you're talking about. Like I said, with the universe itself, the Father's the architect and the Son is the master builder.
So does that make the Holy Trinity the lover liquidators?
The what now?
Lover liquidators? Or the Holy Spirit?
Maybe. Maybe.
Materials.
Yeah, right. Lumber liquidators. I hadn't thought about that. Potentially. Potentially.
So when you look at like the plan for humanity and how things would play out.
Yeah. I think the Alpha to Omega plan, if I were to pick a member of Trinity, I would say architected and developed by the Father.
Is that where you lean as versus in an agreement?
Oh, totally. There's totally an agreement among
an
agreement, Trinity.
Not like you come up with a great idea and John and I back you on it.
Yeah.
Right? But that there's, that all three come with the same plan. The table.
Oh, you would have to believe that's the way it is. So, but you know, again, remember that a lot of what we're talking about is for our finite minds to be able to understand infinite God, right? So, for instance, you know, we talk about the throne room of God. You know, we enter into the throne room of God and we make our petitions before God Himself in the throne room. What does that really mean? I mean, that's just a picture, something for us to be able to picture standing before God on the throne and presenting our petitions to Him. You know that. You know, what does that really mean in reality? It's something to help us understand. So the Father putting together the plan from Alpha to Omega, the Jesus being the one who would be the one who would execute. You know, we do see some differentiation between members of Trinity. Only one member of Trinity has ever become human, and that's the Son. Right? The Father has not become human. The Spirit has not become human. Only the Son has become human. So there are distinctions in the members of Trinity, but I think, like with what you're talking about, if the Father, we say the Father developed the plan from Alpha to Omega, does that mean the Son somehow didn't have an idea of what to do, and neither did the Holy Spirit? No, of course they all did, right?
Right. Well, that's what I was trying to frame, like how you look at that and then how you come to that. How did you come to your conclusion? But it seems like a lot of people have God the Father as the architect. Jesus was the doer.
The doer.
And the Holy Spirit's like your enabler.
Enabler, yeah. That's a good way to break it down. And the only reason I would even break it down that way is because that's what we have in the Scriptures in terms of the description of their roles.
Right. What I was curious about. Because then when you're going over those characteristics of Jesus and you're putting those down there and you look at them, that popped in my head.
Yeah.
Because sometimes you look at that stuff and I think, well, I feel like a lot of my inclination through my life has just been to say, well, it's Jesus. Jesus does it all.
Right.
Jesus did it all.
Right.
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 But I don't know that I've read about the physical creation being done by anyone but Jesus that I can recall.
The Father and the Son are both described as the creators.
Okay.
And, you know, some people say, well, wait a minute, how can that be true? You know, it's got to either be the Father or the Son. But then we have additional scriptures that describe things such as nothing has come into being except what He has put, you know, so on and so forth. And you have these descriptions of Jesus actually being the one who made these things come about. And so when you couple those passages together with the passages that talk about, you know, both the Father and the Son being the creators, you say, okay, well, you know, Jesus is the carpenter, right? He's the master builder, right? He's the one who did the work, and the Father was the one who architected the plan. Because if you think about it, you know, if you say, like, for instance, you'll hear, this is my favorite example, you'll hear somebody say, you know, yeah, my wife and I built a house. Well, you didn't actually hammer a single nail. You didn't do a single thing. What happened is you got together with an architect, you figure out how you wanted it to be designed, you got the house designed, you put up the money for it, you did all this. Somebody else actually hammered the nails. But yet,
a contractor.
Yeah, exactly. Nonetheless, you will use that terminology to say, I built a house. My wife and I built a house. Well, yeah. So, and that's a similar thing when we talk about the Father being the one who created the universe. Well, of course, He did. He was part of that whole process, for sure. But we have several different places in Scripture where you can see that Jesus was the implementer. I think that's a good way to describe it, is the implementer, right? He implements the things. And I like that description of the Spirit being the facilitator or the enabler or facilitator. Yeah.
The supplier. The material supplier.
Lumber liquidators. I'm not sure I'm going to present that at church. But anyway.
Well, the material supplier.
Yeah, I know what you mean. I know what you mean.
Not necessarily that name.
It's just a funny way to do it. It is interesting to think about the different roles of Trinity. Yeah, for sure. What's presented in Scriptures. Quickly, what we covered last time on this part, if you remember, we kind of got to this toward the end. After the birth of Joseph, Jacob asked for Laban to let him return home. Laban bargained for Jacob and his family to stay. Jacob asked for a portion of Laban's livestock as compensation. Laban agreed, but then made efforts to undermine Jacob's plan. Remember the whole thing about the spotted and speckled and all that kind of stuff? And then there's conniving.
Laban was kind of an underhand.
Oh, yeah. Well, Jacob himself kind of was too, but yeah, right, for sure. But so Jacob, I said, then pulled a Laban by exposing the stronger animals to white stripes peeled in various tree branches, which is an interesting thing that whole thing happened. Not only did it happen, but it worked. So many strong, striped, speckled, and spotted animals were born that Jacob soon became extremely prosperous, much to the chagrin of Laban, right? Because of this prosperity, Laban's family actually turned against Jacob, right? They were not happy about this development. And then this is where we ended last time. Jacob learned that his prosperity had come from God, and he was instructed to return to the land of his fathers. And I don't remember if we read this or not, but I'm going to read it. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field and said to them, I see your father's attitude, that he is not, and actually the language of Hebrew is just not toward me, but it means he's against me, right? If he's not toward me, he's against me. He's not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. Kind of reminds me of Saul going after David, right? God did not allow Saul to actually get David. Then we get to verse 8. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. It came about that at the time when the flock were mating, that I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. That's what everybody seems to answer, right? If God ever calls my name, that's what I'm going to say. Here I am. right? Because it's just we see that over and over again. Here I am.
Isn't that kind of a funny thing to say?
It is.
It's kind of like, yeah, he didn't know where you were.
It's, yeah, I know. It's like this. Yeah.
Did you ever see the comedy routine of Bill Cosby when he did
Noah?
Oh,
my goodness. Oh, yes, absolutely. Completely hilarious.
Noah, what?
Who is this really? I can do the whole routine, I think. Verse 12 says, he said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled, for I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. So that's what we have. Then Jacob's wives were actually agreeable to the idea, but and angry that Laban had spent their dowry money, right? That had been spent. Next verses. Rachel and Leah said to him, do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has also entirely consumed our purchase price, the dowry. Surely all wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. And so Jacob loaded up the family and moved to Beverly. Livestock, he loaded up everything and was going to head to home. Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels, and he drove away all his livestock and all his property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock which he had gathered in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. He's going to go back home, finally. And then Rachel was mad at her father and stole some household idols without Jacob's knowledge. Do you remember this whole incident, right?
Yeah.
When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. And this is a big deal, actually. It turns out to be a pretty big deal. Jacob had kind of betrayed Laban by fleeing without telling him. He at least should have gone to him and said, you know, we're leaving, right? But he was just going to head out. He wasn't going to say anything. He was just going to head out. And Jacob deceived Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he was fleeing. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. So now, when Laban heard that Jacob had fled, he took after him and caught up to him in the hill country of Gilead. And that's in verses 22 through 23 and 25 here. When it's told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, then he took his kinsman with him and pursued him at a distance of 7 days' journey, and he took him in the hill country of Gilead. We'll skip to verse 25 for the moment. Laban caught up with Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban and his kinsman camped in the hill country of Gilead. Laban's main reason for pursuing them was because of the stolen idols. That's what he wanted, was to get those back. According to pagan religions, the household idols represented the right of an inheritance, right? That the pagan idols were important to them. It represented the right of inheritance. And he also believed that they gave him protection, right? So he had those household idols. They were going to give him protection. It was also that inheritance. Now, we go back to verse 24. God warned Laban to not speak either good or bad to Jacob. God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream of the night and said to him, be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad. Now, interestingly, Laban is arguably not a believer, right? You can make a serious argument that Laban is not a believer. Even though Jacob's kind of a mess, you would say Jacob is a believer, but Laban not so much, right? But yet he still gets a dream, right? He still has a dream from God giving him guidance not to say anything good or bad.
Watch your mouth.
Watch your mouth. So what he did is, and we're going to see this in the next verse, he played the hurt father card, right? Laban said to Jacob, what have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me that so that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs and timbrel and with lyre, and then did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters? Now you have done foolishly, right? He's trying to make him feel guilty about what he's done, right? That's what he's doing. Laban then accused Jacob of stealing his idols and told him he would have done him harm were it not for God's warning. So here comes the accusation in verse 29. It is in my power to do you harm, but the God of your father spoke to me last night saying, be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob. Verse 30, now you have indeed gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house, but why did you steal my gods? And of course he calls them gods instead of idols, but why did you steal my gods? Jacob answered Laban's questions and he was ready to punish the thief. Jacob replied to Laban, because I was afraid, for I thought that you would take your daughters from me by force. You can make an argument here, by the way. You know, Laban comes up and plays the guilt card, right? He tries to make him feel horrible. And he says, we would have played songs and we would have sent you away with joy and all that. He can make a pretty serious argument that that's not what would have happened, right? That he would have tried to somehow finagle Jacob into sticking around for more time and do more work or something. It's doubtful that he would have sent him away with joy. Verse 32, the one with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them.
He wouldn't have said that.
I don't think he would have, because he loved Rachel with all his heart. Laban's search did not turn up the idols because Rachel had hidden them.
Trained well by her father.
Yes, very, very much. The apple did not fall far from the tree. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maids, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and into Rachel's tent. Now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddle, and she sat on them, and Laban felt through all the tent, but did not find them. She said to her father, let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of women is upon me. Now, you may know what that means. Yeah, it's the cycle, right? So he searched, but did not find the household idols. Yeah, tricksters, all of them. Jacob lashed out at Laban, citing all that he had done for Laban and stating how God had shown him favor, right? He's upset at this point because he's gotten these false accusations. I'm sorry that I didn't hit the link there. It was my fault. Jacob became angry, contended with Laban. So Jacob said to Laban, what is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Though you have felt through all my goods, what have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn of beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or by night. Thus I was by day the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock. And you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the toil of my hands, so he has rendered rendered judgment last night. Interesting. Actually, he's right. All of that is true. I don't think he said anything there that's not true, right? I mean, his accusation was legit. Laban suggested a covenant establishing a boundary between them. Laban replied to Jacob, the daughters are my daughters, and the children are my children, and the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters or to their children whom they have borne? So now come, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. And so the idea is that they're going to establish a boundary between them. Jacob set up a pillar as a witness or watchtower of the covenant. Jacob likes to set up pillars. Then Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Jacob said to his kinsmen, gather stones. So they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Now Laban called it, I didn't even think about this, how to pronounce this, Jegar Sahudatha. But Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, this heap is a witness between you and me this day, therefore it was named Galeed. And it goes on from there. Let's see, where am I supposed to be? 45 through 49.
That's a little common thing amongst even Abraham and Isaac.
Yeah.
The Ebenezer kind of.
The Ebenezer. Yep, absolutely. And verse 49, in Mizpah, for he said, may the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent one from another. Right, so they're setting a boundary between one another, but they're actually trying to do it in a way where they're going to not have antagonism. That's the goal, right? It's to set this boundary. They'll be in their separate places, but they won't be antagonistic toward one another. Terms of the covenant were that Jacob would not harm Laban's daughters, and Jacob would not harm Laban. Did I get that backwards? Let's see. Look at this. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take wives besides my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is witness between you and me. Laban said to Jacob, behold this heap, and behold the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass by this heap to you for harm, and you will not pass by this heap and this pillar to me for harm. So the idea is they won't harm each other, right? That's what I mean. They're going to try to not do each other any kind of harm, and they're setting a boundary there, right? Jacob would not harm the daughters or Laban, and Laban would not harm Jacob for that matter. Both of them at this point agreed to the covenant and went their separate ways. God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judged between us. So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac. Excuse me. And an interesting term by there, right? He talks about the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac. Right? That's kind of an interesting thing because that's his father. Then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain and called his kinsmen to the meal. And they ate the meal and spent the night on the mountain. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. So they came to terms and they went their separate ways. And God sent his angels to meet Jacob and to prepare for him to face his brother Esau. And this is an interesting one too. Now, as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. Jacob said when he saw them, this is God's camp. So he named that place Mahanaim. So let's see what that says. That one means. That means two camps, two companies. I'm going to back up a little bit to where we were reading before. There's probably footnotes here as to what the names of these places mean. All right. So this means the name Laban gave to it means the heap of witness in Aram, the Jegar Sahudatha. And then Galeed means the heap of witness. One is an Aramaic. This is an Aramaic. I said Aram. That's an Aramaic. That's a shorthand for Aramaic. And then this is the heap of witness in Hebrew. So we have the same name in one of them in Hebrew and one of them in Aramaic. And then down here, we have the idea of the two camps, the two companies there, camp there, set up. All right, then Jacob sent messengers to Esau to attempt to arrange for a favorable meeting. Of course, Jacob and Esau hadn't really had the best of relationships thus far.
Jacob's got contention with everyone.
Jacob has contention. You know, that's very true. It is very true. Jacob has contention with almost everyone he deals with. Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, in the country of Edom. He also commanded them, saying, thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight. So he's trying to arrange a reconciliation. Esau agreed to meet Jacob along with 400 men, and that's something that Jacob didn't like to hear about, right? 400 men were going to come with him. Messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Sounds like an army, doesn't it? What's that?
That's what I'd say.
Yeah. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies, which is interesting because that's what he had named the place, right? For he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. Right? He's trying to plan for some kind of a potential attack. Out of fear, Jacob prayed to God for deliverance from Esau. Right? He's afraid, and he's praying to God here. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives, and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and all of the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant, for with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he will come and attack me and the mothers with the children. And then am I supposed to go to verse 12? I am. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. So, and that's interesting, by the way, you'll see this a lot. I mean, I know you guys are probably familiar with this, but you'll see this a lot in the prayers of the patriarchs. And actually, even if you look at the Psalms, where David, which are basically prayers to music, and you look at all that, they will, very often, they will claim promises, right, which God has given. And so we can do that today in our prayers. We can say, you know, Heavenly Father, you promised that you would never leave me nor forsake me, right? And you can build a prayer on the basis of promises given. And they do that quite often. He said, look, you promised me. You said, I will prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered. So they claim promises in their prayers. I just wanted to kind of point that out. Well, Jacob fails to trust God in all of this and crafts his own solution for deliverance by preparing gifts for Esau to win his favor, right? Instead of trusting that his prayer is going to be answered, he says, all right, I'm going to come up with my own plan. So he spent the night there. Then he selected from what he had with him a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats and 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels, which is an interesting thing, and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. He delivered them into the hands of his servant, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on before me and put a space between droves. He commanded the one in front, saying, when my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going and to whom do these animals in front of you belong, then you shall say, these belong to your servant Jacob. It is a present sent to my lord Esau, and behold, he is also behind us. Then he commanded also the second and the third and all those who followed the droves, saying, after this manner you shall speak to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, behold, your servant Jacob also is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goes before me, then afterward I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. Right? So he's definitely not too confident with how he's going to be received. So the present passed on before him while he himself spent the night that night in the camp. So it's just such an interesting thing the way these guys all interact with one another. Jacob then sent his family across the Jabbok, and he was left alone. Now he arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had, right? So he took them all across, and he was then left alone. And then this is a really interesting one to touch on. There's a couple of stories in the Old Testament with regard to Jacob that are pretty interesting. We also have that interesting story regarding Moses. You know the one I'm talking about? I'll get to it in a minute. But this is a fascinating story here about Jacob wrestling with God. And it's clear from when you read this, it's clear that this is talking about God when you get to the end of it. Genesis 32, 24 through 32 here. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him and said, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, which is a Camp Peniel thing. For he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved, right? Because remember, for Israel, their whole thing was, if you go back, I mean, there was definitely a fear of being face to face with God. We see it later on when we get to Moses and him leading people out. They were afraid of seeing God face to face. And he says, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel. This is actually the same thing. It's two different Hebrew words, but it's pretty much the same thing, Peniel. And he was limping on his thigh. Therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh, in the sinew of the hip. Now, I think that should be capitalized personally. I believe he was wrestling with God right there. I don't think this was just some ordinary man. I think this was the angel of the Lord, and he was wrestling with God himself. Now, what does that mean, he was wrestling with him? It sounds like they were physically wrestling, you know? They were physically wrestling. There's interesting applications of this in terms of how we wrestle. Excuse me. We wrestle with the Lord ourselves. But what an interesting little parentheses in the middle of this story. Do you remember the one about Moses? So Moses gets instruction from the Lord as to what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to go deliver a message to Pharaoh. Mm-hmm. And then you have this little parentheses where as Moses is going along the road, God meets him to kill him. And it's the whole thing about how his child has not been circumcised. Do you remember that story?
Yeah,
let me go find it for you. I find these two stories, both of them, to be very interesting. This whole thing of Jacob wrestling with the Lord. Let me pull up that one about Moses. see if I can find it. Hello, software. Let's see. Well, I'm not finding it right now. Let's see.
Before Exodus, it's got to be in Genesis.
It's actually in Exodus. It's in. Well, maybe you're right. Maybe it is in. I thought it was in Exodus because that's where all the stuff with Pharaoh is going on. Let me see if I can find it. It's such an interesting story. We got the burning bush. We got all these things happening. Let me see if I can find it. I know there's a pericope for it. Of course, this is all where this is happening, right? Frogs, plagues of the flies, the Egyptian cattle, the plague of the boils, plague of the hail. It's in here somewhere. I'll find it. Darkness over the land, the last plague. Let's see if I can find it. Gosh, I can't believe I can't find it. See, I think it's before this. I think I must have passed over it. I said that on purpose that way. gosh, where is it? Let me see if I can find it. Let's just go to Exodus 1. So let me see if I can find it. Well, it's terrible. I can't believe I don't know where. I can't find it. We just read it. My wife and I just read it because we're doing our Bible reading right through here. And God shows up. And is going to, let's see, maybe I could find it on the basis of circumcised. Maybe that's all I need to look for. I've gone too far, haven't I, or have I? I know it talks about circumcision in that passage. Oh, here we go. This is it, isn't it?
Yeah.
Let's see.
His heart, and you say it is down from where you were.
Is it?
Yeah. Yeah. So there it goes. And the Lord met him 24.
Yeah. Now it came about at the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. This is right in the middle of the whole thing where he's going and dealing with Pharaoh, right, and telling Pharaoh about all the different plagues. At the lodging place on the way that the Lord met him and sought to put him to death, then Zipporah, took a flint and cut off her son's foreskin and threw it at Moses' feet and saying, you are indeed a bridegroom of blood to me. So he let him alone. At that time she said, you are a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. Now the Lord said to Aaron, go to me. And it goes on from there. And you have these verses that just show up and all of a sudden like he met Moses. Sought to put him to death. And the only thing I can get out of this is they hadn't circumcised their child, and they should have, right? They were being... What's that?
That wasn't in the law. They didn't have any of that.
No. The covenant, yeah, because you have the covenant being given to Aaron. The covenant was given to Abraham, excuse me, given to Abraham, that they were to circumcise them to in honoring the Abrahamic covenant. That goes all the way back to mm-hmm. Abraham. So it gets codified in the law, right? It gets codified, but the 8-day circumcision thing was actually all the way back to Abraham. So he didn't do this. They hadn't done the circumcision, and I suppose that's what it's about. But to me, this is a similar kind of thing where you have this little parenthesis right here, yeah. Verses 24 through 26, and you're like, whoa, where did that come from? It's the same thing, kind of, with this. With this deal where you have Jacob wrestling with the angel.
Yeah.
It's just kind of an interesting thing, right? In the middle of this whole thing.
So instead of trying to kill him, he just broke his hip.
Well, yeah. He dislocated it at a minimum, right? That's, if you look at the language of it, you kind of get this idea that it was dislocated.
Right. That other one, this is kind of a weird, side, but that expression, threw it at his feet. If you go back and look at that in Hebrew, apparently, that can refer to your genitals. And mm-hmm. if you look at, there's another one where it talks about the seraphim and how they cover their feet. And it's, you look at it as like...
covering their private parts, kind of thing, whatever that means.
It's like a thing of
for an angel,
right?
whatever that is with an angel.
Kind of like, it's got that imagery, yeah. Right, where you can look at, but for some reason, you can, and there's another one that's really weird, where you see them talk about someone's feet. And you're like, well, that's kind of a weird thing. And then you look at it, and the genitals. And you're like, well, that puts a different spin on it. But
yeah.
If she throws it at his feet, I think that probably means she literally threw it on his genitals
yeah.
and was like, you have a blood covenant with
yes.
you're
yes.
not actually at his feet.
I agree.
Which is weird.
Yeah.
Right? It'll change your...
It changes your perception of it.
Yeah.
Yeah, for sure.
But it makes more sense, too. You're
yeah.
Like, oh.
It does.
In that case, I get it.
I did point out a few things about this. So first of all, there's a wordplay here that you don't see in the English. First of all, Jacob's name is Yaakov. He could not cross the Jabbok, which is Yavok, which is the play on those letters, to the land of blessing until he had wrestled with which is Yavek, with God. So there's when you remember in the Hebrew. So in the Hebrew, all the vowel stuff that's actually added for our benefit. It's actually all it is. Basically, everything is really just consonants, right? So you have the Y, the Q, and the B, right? And those things are repeated in each of these words. And it's actually a little word play going on here in this passage. Jacob was was living in the. And this is I pointed this out because I was reading about this. I thought this was kind of interesting. He was living in the darkness of fear, and then was forced to fight in the darkness. Right, that wrestling occurred in the night. He was defeated by a supernatural blow, but he still demanded a blessing, and he receives his new name of Israel, Yisrael, which means God contends. Right, that's what that means. Is God contends. Of course, God contends for them. Right, this encounter changed Jacob's life as he pretty much. If you look, this is a significant event, and I think that's one reason why it's recorded, because he changes from a self-willed or self-consumed schemer and begins to live his life in the boldness of his faith. You will see that from here on out in Jacob's life. He's much more in terms of walking with his faith. Everything before this, he got all the stuff with Laban and everything else going on.
Right.
And this is a significant change, and we'll get to it. I mean, he didn't immediately change his ways. He's still afraid of Esau, but what you're going to see is this is kind of a watershed event, I guess they call it, right? So from here forward, you're going to kind of see a change in Jacob. It doesn't happen immediately, but it does happen. So we'll come back and we'll look at this
next time. I feel like naming people and things is important, and he's
yep.
given a new identity.
He's given a new identity, and that there's a reason for that.
Right.
Yep.
And that changes who he is.
And actually, it's interesting, you know, it does, and it's actually interesting. If you look at the scriptures, what's interesting is the way that's used. The way that, if you look at the from here on out in the passages, how it's, you need to pay attention when he's referred to as Israel. As opposed, I'm talking about the person. He's referred to as Israel as opposed to being referred to as Jacob. And if you look at the passages, you'll see a distinction. He's referred to as Israel typically when he's being referred to in a positive light. And he's referred to Jacob when, maybe not so much, right? So the language is actually significant there too in terms of how he's referred to. I'm not talking about the nation. I'm talking about him as an individual, right? It's kind of fascinating to see how that works out in the rest of scriptures. But yeah, the name is significant, and his life really did change after this. Yeah.
So in the area where it says he wrestled, like said a man came and wrestled with him,
yeah,
is that imagery? Because I've always looked at that and said, well, that seems very literal. Like a man came.
Well, I think. Well, if you look at the way many of the appearances of the angel of the Lord are in the Old Testament, it appears as a man. I think it's an appearance of a man. It's not a human. It's not somebody like us, but this man, you know, appeared before him, much the same as, you know, you would see in some of the other ones, like where, remember the angel of the Lord appeared to
Abram.
Yeah, but also to remember when Hagar was running away, right? She got sent away. The angel of the Lord appeared to her, told her about what would happen with Ishmael. He appeared as a man, you know, to Hagar. So that's what you see, right? Is many of the times the angel of the Lord appears as a man, and I think that's what we have here, is the angel of the Lord appearing as a man. I mean, it's interesting when you think about all that, because when the angels, and that's why it's important, the angel of the Lord, that's God himself, and in all the passages you look at that, you can see, you know, they'll even say, hey, I've seen God today, right? You know, they, and typically the angel of the Lord will appear in the form of a man. But if you look at some of the New Testament passages in the Gospels and whatnot, when the angels appear to them, not God as the angel of the Lord, but when the angels appear to them, they don't appear as a human being, clearly. You can see the way that Mary reacted and the way others react. Joseph reacts when they actually see an angel. They are like, wow, and they bow down to the angel, right? Because it's definitely not just a man standing before them. It's something much more spectacular, I think. But yeah, I would say that's just the way the angel of the Lord appeared to Jacob.
It was in Paul that said something like you can entertain angels,
yeah,
along those lines.
Yes.
So apparently they do as well.
Yes, they can. Yes, you can. Yeah, that's a fascinating scripture as well. You might unknowingly be entertaining angels. In other words, somewhere along your life, you may have been dealing with someone that you thought was a human being and it was actually an angel. And there's a couple of times in my wife's life where she thinks maybe very well have been that she was interacting with an angel, but we can't know. But when I say that, I'm not talking about anything weird or wild happened, but it was just one of those things where, you know, someone showed up, and when you look back on it and you realize how that changed things for the circumstances and what an impact that had on her life, it was like a huge thing, kind of like, you know, where the angel of the Lord appears to Jacob here. And so maybe it was. She's just speculating, right? But maybe it was. Maybe God sent an angel and she saw an angel and was interacting with an angel. Who knows? But I think that's fascinating, actually. Yeah. Well, let's go ahead and close in prayer. I could go on, but let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to look at these things today. And we are looking forward to all the lessons we're going to learn from the life of Joseph. And we thank you for just the wonderful things that your scripture teaches us. And even this incident, which we don't really have a full understanding of, but we understand it was a life-changing thing for Jacob, and he gets the new name of Israel at this point. And we thank you that that it's been recorded so that we can learn from it, Father. Thank you for the fellowship that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, we ask that you would help us to exemplify him to others as we live out the rest of our day today. Thank you. For all these things, in Jesus Christ's most precious and beautiful name we pray. Amen.